Now, we're coming this evening to the verses 4 through to 6 of Jonah chapter 1. And I've entitled this study, Disturbance. Disturbance. And we're going to find that sin disturbs everything. Sin does not bring peace. It brings turbulence. It disturbs the mind. It disturbs our marriages. It disturbs our schools, our businesses, our cities, our nations, even our churches. The disobedience of man has so upset the nature of things that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, that we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Sin affects everything. Now we try to downplay the seriousness of our disobedience to God's commands. We talk about small sins and white lies, but even the consequences of those so-called small sins reveal the harmful nature of our wickedness. And very often our sins can have far-reaching effects. And again, to quote the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 and verse 7, he reminds us that none of us live unto himself. No man is an island. And very often the guilt and the sins of one man can have an impact upon the lives of others. Let me give you an example of the drunk driver. Not only is he harming himself, but he can leave a cruel scar across a number of families because of his actions. Think of the lawlessness of just one citizen that can be a burden upon a whole community or a society. Our sins have an impact upon things around us. And so we're not surprised here in the book of Jonah to see that the disobedience and the rebellion of Jonah brings about a tremendous disturbance all around him. So I want to point out to you some of the things that were disturbed because of Jonah's sin. And first of all, we have to say that the Lord was disturbed. When we begin at verse 4, the verse begins with this, "But the Lord." And we're about to be introduced to a very upset God because of Jonah's actions. Now, we pointed out last time that verse 3 begins with, "But Jonah." But verse 4 begins with, "But the Lord." And someone once said, never enter into a butting contest with God, because you will lose. Now, what we notice here is that everything that we do is a matter of concern for the Lord. Even the things that we consider to be trivial in our lives, the Lord takes note of them. And our Saviour emphasized that truth when he said that even the hairs of your head are numbered. God is ever watching over us. And our conduct, therefore, either pleases him or upsets him. Our obedience brings his approval, but our disobedience invites his chastening and even his judgment, and that's going to be very evident now in the case of Jonah. God has given Jonah a command to go to Nineveh. His reaction is to run the other direction, and God's reaction then to Jonah's disobedience is to send a great storm after him and bring him back to the place of obedience. I think it would be beneficial for us if we realized that our sins really do disturb God, that God is concerned about our actions and our words and our thoughts and our behaviors. Now, there are many times that we are concerned about what others might think about us. And we are very good at putting on masks when we're trying to hide our true nature from those around us. But we seem to forget that God sees everything about us. He sees through the mask. He sees right to the heart. And we have lost sight of the fact that God is concerned and upset by our sin. And the reason for that is we've almost adopted the position of the world where God is looked upon as some simple, sentimental, jolly old religious Santa Claus who will overlook our sins and in the end just wants to make everybody happy. When really we need to see a view of God as being holy and righteous, and who will not look lightly upon our rebellion but will react strongly against it. And God's strong reaction against Jonah's rebellion is to send a storm after him. Now, God sending the storm after Jonah, it's not without love or without grace that he sends it. There's no question about it. We're told that it was the Lord that sent out a great wind. It was the Lord that caused the storm. All of the elements of the world belong to God. They are at his disposal. Every atom is there to do his bidding. So why would God send a storm like this after Jonah? Well, because he's been like a rebellious child. Now, people will say, well, if God really loved Jonah, surely he wouldn't have put him into that kind of danger. Well, let me remind you what the book of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I was in the supermarket the other day and saw a lady with a very naughty child, and she was taking all kinds of abuse from him. And, well, I would like to have said something, but I didn't. And the reason that I didn't, well, he wasn't my child. God's chastening is evidence that you belong to him. And let me just say this evening that if you are intent on running from God, well, you can anticipate the winds of God to blow a storm across your life. God is upset with Jonah's disobedience, and this storm is to bring him back to the pathway of obedience. So remember that when we forsake God, he doesn't forsake us. He sets about to regain us and to redeem us and to save us from our loss. And it's in grace that God brings us back from our waywardness. I always love the words of the hymn. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So there's a disturbance because of Jonah's sin. The Lord is disturbed. And because the Lord is disturbed, we find then that the sea was disturbed. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. The sea was disturbed. This is no small storm. The violence of the storm is emphasized repeatedly in this first chapter of Jonah. Verse 13 adds the fact that the sea wrought, there at the end of the verse, the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. It grew worse. Verse 15 describes the sea as have been raging. So the sea has been greatly disturbed, and sin is the cause of it. Sin can really trouble the waters. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 57, the verses 20 and 21, we're told that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. The sea is disturbed. Sin has brought turmoil to the waves, and it brings turmoil to our lives and to our communities and to our society. The wicked are like the troubled sea. There's no rest or peace. Let me ask you a question. I'm speaking to the Christians that are listening. Have you, as a Christian, ever pursued a policy or a course in life that has separated you from the presence of God? Did it ever bring you joy? Did you ever find contentment at the end of it, or the peace that you thought it would achieve? And I know the answer to the question. The answer is no, it didn't. It brought me everything but those things. And so we're told that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. The Lord sent it. The wind and the waves both obey the voice of their Creator. It's only man that rebels against the will of God. The rest of creation follows and obeys God's will and his plan at all times. The Lord was disturbed. The sea was disturbed. You notice at the end of verse 4, the ship was disturbed. It's like a chain reaction. One disturbance of sin leads to another. First God is disturbed. As a result, then the sea is disturbed. And because the sea is disturbed, the ship is disturbed. It's like to be broken. The effects of disobedience towards God, it's like a snowball rolling down a hill. It's small at the beginning, but it begins to grow and grow until at last it's out of control. And sin, in its beginning, that seems so private and so powerless, but as time goes by, it becomes a roaring beast that tramples down everything before it. And Jonah's rebellion results in this great ship being tossed about on the waves like a toy in a child's hand. It was like to be broken. This was not a little rowing boat. This was not some frail vessel. This was a ship of Tarsus. These were the best ships on the sea at that time. They were famed for their seaworthiness. But even the best that what man can build is no match for sin. The seeming unsinkable Titanics of Tarsus can be sent to the bottom of the sea by the icebergs of rebellion. Sin destroys. The greatest of world empires have come crumbling down because of sin. The mightiest of princes have been made weak because of sin. There's no career or position or status or attainment or ability or wealth that is strong enough to survive the storm that is unleashed because of disobedience to God. As powerful as David was, as a young man going out to slay the giant Goliath, he was brought low because of his sin. As strong as Samson was, he could lift the gates from off the city and carry them to a nearby hilltop. He could wrestle with a lion with his bare hands. He could slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. But when sin was introduced, it had a way of crippling him and blinding him and rendering him powerless. Holiness can make the weak strong, but unholiness can make the strongest weak. The Lord was disturbed. The sea was disturbed. The ship was disturbed. The sailors were disturbed. Verse 5 tells us that. The mariners were afraid. Everyone on board the ship, their lives are endangered because of Jonah's sin. Remember that we never sin alone. We may be alone when we sin, but we never sin alone. Our sin, our compromise, our deceit will always injure those around us. It will harm our marriages, our children, our friends, our family, our colleagues, our communities, our churches. Sin has an impact upon those around us. Every step that we take outside of the will of God has an impact upon those that we meet. Not only those in the ship with Jonah, but I wonder how many other ships were in the area when the storm hit. How many other sailors have been affected by this terrible storm? And the men recognize their danger. Their lives are in jeopardy. The storm is threatening to break the ship apart. No lifeboat would be able to stay afloat in that raging sea. No swimmer could hope to survive those turbulent waves. They're looking at certain death. This could be the end of their trip at sea, but far more importantly, this could be the end of their lives. Jonah, who was a prophet of God commissioned by him to go and bring the message of hope and salvation to people in their sins, is now putting souls in danger because of his sin. And the mariners were afraid. There's great fear in their heart. Now, we don't use the word mariner very often, but it reminds us that these are experienced sailors. They've been through many storms, but this one has them afraid. If there was no other description given to us about the storm except to tell us that these mariners were afraid of it, we would know from that this was a great storm indeed. In fact, so fearful are they that every man cried unto his God. Now, there are exceptions, but sailors aren't usually known for their piety. But these sailors are so disturbed that they turn to prayer. And it's not a casual prayer. They cried out in prayer. They're zealous and they're passionate and they're heated in their praying. Their problem is, of course, that they're praying to false gods who can neither hear them nor answer them. And how strange it is that men do their first praying in emergencies. Now, we ought to pray when we are in a crisis. But we need to be careful that we do not pray in a way that would be offensive to God by demanding that he do this or that he do that, or trying to make deals with God. If you do this, then I'll do that. Praying like that will never get us anywhere with God, for the very simple reason, it dishonors him. It dishonors him. Now, that doesn't alter the fact that we should pray in times of trouble. And it doesn't matter whether we've prayed before or not, we should pray in those times. Pray when a crisis comes, but pray reverently. Pray as one that's seeking undeserved mercy, because that's really what you're looking for. The sailors are disturbed. They're panicking. They recognize their danger. They're praying. Notice what they do at the end of verse 5, or the middle of verse 5. They cast forth the words that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. This is a drastic move. The words that would include the cargo that they were carrying, the tackling of the ship. They threw it all over the side. They did this in the hope that they would lighten the ship so that it would ride higher in the waves and be less likely to sink. It shows how desperate they are to throw overboard their cargo, to lose all of that money, to let their profits sink to the bottom of the sea. But money is of very little value when you're facing death and eternity to come. It's said that Queen Elizabeth I, on her deathbed, was said to have offered half her kingdom for a moment of time. You ask anyone that has been given just a short time to live what they would give in order to calm the storm and to extend their life, and the answer would be everything. Everything. But these men are willing to throw over all of that profit and cargo into the waves in the hope of staying alive. I wonder sometimes, maybe as Christians, God allows the storms to come into our lives to loosen our grip on the things of this world and to cause us to look heavenward to where our real treasure is, to take our eyes off the temporary and the earthly treasure so that we might get a better focus on our treasure in heaven. So the Lord was disturbed, and the sea was disturbed, and the ship was disturbed, and the sailors were disturbed, and the captain was disturbed. In verse 6, well, we're not surprised the captain's upset. This storm's about to tear apart his ship. His crew is in great fear. They're throwing overboard his cargo in order to stay afloat. That would upset any captain of a ship. But he's not only upset because of the crisis that they're going through. He's greatly disturbed when he comes across the sleeping Jonah. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Everyone else is on deck. It's all hands on deck. They're in emergency conditions. Everyone is working, pulling at ropes, bailing out water, trying to stay afloat, all except Jonah. And that doesn't sit well with the captain of the ship. God has sent someone to stir up the sleeping Jonah and challenge him about his life. Now we might wonder, how could Jonah sleep in the midst of such a great storm? I think the answer is very simple. Sin has a way of deadening our conscience. We fail to recognize the awful effects of our sin. The Bible speaks about a seared conscience where we no longer feel the pricks of conscience over our wrongdoing. We become deadened to it. Jonah is in danger of being deadened to the effects of his sin, and he needs to be wakened. And God has a man just for that job. And the captain of the ship comes to rebuke Jonah. And as he does that, you know, he gives us some good pointers as preachers how we should deal with sin. Why do I say that? Well, look at what he says and how he says it. What meanest thou, O sleeper? His message is hard-hitting. He doesn't mince his words. We will never awaken a soul to the peril of their danger with a lullaby. You need a siren. When the emergency vehicles go past, the ambulances, the fire trucks, the police cars, they don't go down the road playing a soft melody. No one would ever move out of the way. But when they turn on the siren and they let it scream, well, everyone moves to the side to let them pass. Sometimes there's a necessity of a siren call to get people alert and aware of their situation. There's a siren call. What meanest thou? This isn't the time to be sleeping. He doesn't come and blow softly in Jonah's face or gently rub his hands or whisper in his ear and say, Jonah, it's time to get up. This is a hard-hitting message. And that's a humbling message. What a shameful thing for Jonah to be addressed as the sleeper. Get up and start praying. You know, when we pursue a backslidden course away from the Lord, we lose our influence and our testimony and our passion for prayer and our power with God. Remember, Jonah's a prophet, a spokesman for God. He should have been leading the way spiritually. But instead of leading the prayer meeting, he's the last one to pray. And the shipmaster has to call him to prayer. Arise, he says. Arise, call upon thy God. This is a time for action. This is a time for prayer, not for sleeping down on the sides of the ship. The shipmaster recognized the value of prayer, and he urges Jonah to get involved and pray along with the others. So the Lord was disturbed, and the sea was disturbed, and the ship was disturbed, and the sailors were disturbed, and the shipmaster was disturbed, and eventually the sleeper was disturbed. Sooner or later, God is going to waken Jonah from his sleep. You know, the harder we run from God, the harder will be the jolt when we get to the end of our chain. And Jonah discovered that fact. He had run very hard and very fast away from the Lord. But now he's run out of leash, and there's a stern voice to awaken him. You know, even here, we see that God is dealing with Jonah in grace. He's pursuing him through the storm. And now he sent one to awaken him from his slumber and to sleep. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. That's the last thing Jonah wanted, you know, to be instructed to go and to call upon God. He's not on speaking terms with God right now. You see, when you're running from God, you're not looking to speak to him or pray to him. Because you know that if you start that conversation, that you know what the Lord is going to say, and he's going to say something you don't want to hear. And Jonah knows what God will say to him if he starts to talk to him again. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Yet the Lord is using this captain to confront Jonah and to force him to think about the situation and to call him to his senses. It's an opportunity for Jonah to repent before things get any worse. This is a chance for Jonah to say, you know what, you're absolutely right. I do need to call on God. I have caused all of these problems because of my sin. I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. This is how God works when we are in sin. He sometimes sends people to us to say just the right thing at the right time. Perhaps they're not even aware that they're pinpointing some specific sin or area of your life, but when they put their finger on it, it's like pressing at a bruise. It's sore. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe there's been a sermon that you've listened to and the preacher has hit upon that sore point in your life. You can be sure that it's not because someone has told them what you've been doing or slipping him notes to say that, guess what, this person has been up to this week. He hasn't been watching you, but God is speaking. God is merciful. He's chasing you down and he's closing you in. And he's confronting you gently, urging you to get right with him, to repent before it gets any worse. You know, I believe that at this point in verse 6, that if Jonah had done what he was encouraged to do, to call upon the Lord, if Jonah had come to his senses and had confessed his sin and repented before the Lord, I believe that the whole storm would have ended right there and right then. There would have been no reason at all for him to be cast into the sea. But it seems that Jonah digs his heels in. He refuses to repent. And there's certainly no message or words here to suggest that he actually began to pray or call upon the Lord. He has refused this private admonition from the captain to get right with God and to start praying. He refuses to do that. And since he won't bring his sin out into the open and confess it before the Lord because of this private rebuke, he's forcing God to deal with his sin in a much more radical way. And he will eventually expose it to everyone. If God has been pursuing after us because of our sin and our disobedience in our life, turn around, repent, be reconciled to God. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put the matter right with God as quickly as you can. Martin Luther used to talk about keeping short accounts with God. Get back to the path of obedience as quickly as you can. When the Lord comes to you with that whisper, that call to come back to him, when he sends that pointed private message to be reconciled to him, do not ignore it. Because as we will see the next time, when we ignore those gentle whispers, we force the Lord to deal with our sins in a even more dramatic way. So I trust that we will think upon these things, and that the Lord has been speaking to our hearts through the life of Jonah, that we would do well to take heed and to come to the Lord while he in mercy is calling. Come while he whispers. Come while he beckons you in love and grace, before something more radical has to happen instead. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to our hearts this evening.